Thanks, guys. That is a great reminder that everything that we do here is based upon His sacrifice, His love for us, and His grace. I do want to just take a moment and thank you all, those that came out last night to support the Mission Education Project team that's heading down to Dominican Republic this summer. We had a very successful banquet last night. Thank you for coming and supporting the team. They were very excited about that. If you were unable to join us last night and you would still like to make a donation, you can give by texting 77977 to whatever that said earlier. You can make a donation either in the offering plate or through the church app or through the website. Anything that we raise above and beyond the finances needed to get down there, we will be giving to five different villages that we were working with down in the DR. Last year, God graced us with over $5,000 extra, and so each church in each village we went to, as we left, we were able to give the pastor $1,000 U.S., which was huge, and we're planning to do that again with any extra that we raise this year. So thank you for your support in helping that team get down there. So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 2 this week. So I'll ask you if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 2. If you're going to use the Pew Bible in front of you, that's found on page 1014. And again, just a reminder, if you do not have a Bible and you want one, that is our gift to you. That blue Bible, take that home with you. We want to make sure everyone has the Word of God easily accessible and readily available. In the book of Acts, this is not even in my notes, so this is just free. One of the things, whenever Paul went anywhere and preached, it said, especially when he was in Berea, it says they heard what he said. Then they went home and searched the scriptures to see if what he said lined up. I want you guys to do that. I know Pastor Aaron does too. Love for you to go home and just search the scriptures. Continue looking throughout the week. Don't just open your Bibles on Sunday morning. Throughout the week. And there are times where I know, at least in youth group, those kids are very blunt, and they will say, I'm not sure that what you said is right, so we'll look in the scripture together. And it's, you know, I'm like, all right, this is what we're, look at this, we're searching the scriptures together. That's awesome. That's what we want this to be. It's a book that is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, and you can take it daily and use it to help you grow in your faith. And that's what we are continuing. We are going through the book of 1 Peter this spring. We finished chapter 1, Pastor Aaron did last week, and we're going to look at chapter 2 this week, verses 1 through 12. So I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So 6-7 weeks ago, Pastor Aaron walked in my office and he said, I'm going to be on vacation the 21st, and do you want to preach? So I'm like, sure, I'll preach. So I kind of look down the passages, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to get the one where you have to honor the government. Yeah, I'm still available. And then he walks in, and he goes, all right, with Easter and with the mission center, we change things around so you don't have that passage anymore. So you get this passage, you know, and just a few little theological things in there. And he goes, and then as he walks out of the office, he goes, I don't know how you're going to do it in one sermon. Thanks, Pastor Aaron. There is so much good stuff in this passage right here. And if you had seatbelts, I would say buckle up because we are going on a fast ride this morning in everything that we're going to look at what Peter has shared here. So let me start by saying, now when Peter wrote this letter, he did not put chapter and verse in it. Now when I was away at college, I think I wrote Mary once. But and she would say, have you written? Oh, you didn't hear, I broke my arm. You know, I can't write. I'm busy doing stuff like that. Not once in any letter that I wrote did I say, you know what? I'm going to put a number in front of every sentence. And then, that looks good. I'm going to kind of create something different here. You know, in chapter and verse. When this was written, Peter wrote it as a letter. And none of us write chapter and verse in letter. And I say that because a lot of the thoughts carry over from chapter to chapter to chapter. And so we don't want to just start with chapter 2, verse 1 and say, all right, so what does this mean? Especially when you see that it carries over to what was written previously or what even Pastor Aaron shared last week. And he begins with the word so, which is another way of saying so therefore. It's a connecting word. He said, now, because of what I just said, here's what you need to do differently. And this is the connecting word to the previous idea. So last week, as Pastor Aaron was sharing, Peter is instructing the exiles here to set their hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. And then he also says, you shall be holy. So two thoughts that he's saying. He's really saying, this is what you guys need to do. And then he talks about the word of God. And then we get this next passage here, and it says, so put away. And he says all of this stuff as a basis of what he's previously written. He ends chapter 1 with the verse and says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word good news there is where we get the word gospel. And so the gospel is something you've gotten, and it was preached to you. So because of this good news, because of this gospel, live differently. The gospel changes everything, including how we are to live. So now Peter is going to begin addressing that. Because of the truth of this, this is how you should live. So Peter addresses right up front a few relational issues that none of us have. We can probably just skip over this verse. Put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. This is just, and all he's talking about here, these are just horizontal relationship issues, right? They're all dealing with how are you dealing with those that you are in exile with. Those people that you're calling yourself a Christian, and here's somebody else who's a Christian, you've heard the good news, the gospel, and so you're kind of living together. So in order to really live together well, you need to put away deceit, malice, stop talking about each other. You need to link arms and move forward together in community. Again, these are horizontal relational issues here. He's saying, as a result of the gospel, treat each other differently. And so those are some things that I want to challenge you with. How are you in your relationship with those that you're sitting next to right now? Those that are four rows behind you? Those that are up in the balcony? Those that, you know, if we gather and we call ourselves Grace Church and we are the a local extension of the church, are we getting along with each other? We need to you know, we're called the army of God. We need to link arms and move forward together and not kind of move forward and say, well, you know, that Mike guy, you know, and it doesn't work that way. because people will see that and say, oh, so the gospel really doesn't make a difference. So why should I bother with it? We want the evidence of our life to show that the gospel makes a difference. Now, one of the things, when I'm Tuesday, is, I was going to say one of the worst days, but that's bad, because that's our staff meeting and we pray a lot, so that doesn't mean that it's bad. But throughout our staff meeting, during prayer, my watch, I have one of those cool watches that I got for free, so I didn't pay money for it, that will beep and it says, time to move. You haven't moved for an hour. Hello, are you still alive? And I know a lot of people with either have a Gear or, I'm sorry, you have an Apple Watch or you have a Fitbit, you know, and it will beep. And it's kind of like, do something, get up and move around. I don't know that Peter had one of those, but I'm thinking that after Peter wrote this, again, because I think this first verse ties into the last part of the chapter, I think he's probably like, oh man, that's a lot of stuff. I got to get up and kind of walk around, you know. And I'm imagining as he's walking around, you know, he sees a mother with a new baby. And he kind of sees that and he comes back. Now that, I need to write that down. So like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk. He's seen something. He goes, oh, this is what I want people to do. That word of God, you need to really long for it, desire it. So I think because it seems to be kind of a random thought to come out of deceit, slander, oh, you know, you should be like a baby and desire milk. It doesn't seem to, so I think there is something happened, there was a break. Now, as many of you know, I became a grandpa a couple months ago to this guy. Look at, yeah. Now I'm not supposed to reveal this because actually the back of the shirt says, shh. My dad is Superman, so he's not supposed to know. So I have an opportunity to see this guy a lot, and so I was talking with Cooper and said, hey, would you mind if I kind of talk about you in the sermon? And this was his response. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to. It's because I always ask permission before I talk about anyone. But I have had an opportunity to watch him several times. Absolutely love it. And not once have I had to come up to him and say, Cooper, you hungry? There is a built-in alarm system into any baby that when they're hungry, they will let you know. You know, wah. I have been given the spiritual gift of interpretation. What Cooper is saying at that point is, okay, so I will get, he's craving it. He is longing for it. This passage here, again, the English Standard Version says to long for it. The NIV says to crave it. The New Living Translation says cry out for it. It's the same word by which you were just born again. Chapter 1, verse 23, you were born again by this. Do you still want it? Do you still desire it? Do you crave it like a baby craves food? That's what our desire for this book should be. It should not be just something like, oh, Sunday morning. Where is that Bible? That's right, it's on the counter. That's where I left it last Sunday when I got home from church, so I remember it this week and bring it back. It is something that Scripture talks about, hide it in your heart. Just, you desire it. You're always wanting it. Now, I'm a reader. I love reading, and especially fiction. It helps being married to a librarian, because I can kind of get in, you know, it's like, hey, there's this new book come out. She goes, all right, you're first in line to get it now, although she's retired now, so I don't get that benefit anymore, so I have to go stand in line and get books. But I love reading books. And it's funny, I don't get up in the morning and say, oh, so that I have a good day, I want to read three lines of this book today. This is really going to help me. I don't just open it up and read three lines of something that's happening. But it is the way I treat the Bible a lot of times. You know, I really need to, I'm going to get up, I'll read three. All right, maybe just two lines. I only got time for like two lines of this stuff. And we've put the book the Word of God as, I don't even know how to describe what we have done to it. But we're not wanting to get into it. We kind of, to make ourselves feel good, we'll read a few verses of it. It's like, all right, good, now God won't be mad at me today because I read a couple of lines. Or we make it kind of a book of trivia. You know, and we're kind of, hey, do you know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? I've never asked anybody that about a book in fiction that they're reading or any other book. My son-in-law is very much, and pastor, and they're both very much into history. I don't say, all right, so the book you're reading, what's the shortest sentence in it? Like, I don't know, but you want me to tell you what it's about? You know, you're talking about it. We need to stop treating the Bible as that and really make it something that we are desiring. We want to get into it. And as he says at the end of this passage here, have we forgotten how good it is? Have we tasted and seen how good this is for us? Again, he's going back to like a baby craves milk, and they just, oh, this is good. Do we read the Word of God, pull it out, and say, oh, this is good? I want to tell somebody about this now because this is so good. I can't keep it to myself. Have we grown accustomed to the unpure milk of the world so that we are not desiring the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God? That's your challenge. Now we're going to move on because we have so much more here to go. When you're telling someone something to do, a lot of times they're going to say, but why? Why do I need to do that? I'm looking at my row of middle school helpers. LifeGate, we'll tell them we need to, but why? Because we said so? You know, and that's an easy one to go to. Doesn't carry a whole lot of weight anymore. But there's a lot of times you want to know, well, what's the purpose behind it? What is the reason you're wanting this so that, you know, hopefully that whatever change is being called for is really happening from inside as opposed to, all right, because you said to do it, I'll do it. So Peter is talking here about how we need to live differently because we've come in contact with the living Word of God. And before they can say, but why, he answers the why question. So in verses 4 to 10, Peter encourages these exiles that he's writing to. And again, whenever we talk about the exiles there, in extension, we're talking about ourselves. All right, we are those exiles as well because our home is in heaven, but in the meantime, we are here. So that we're kind of exiles here on earth. Exiles are not a group of individuals, but we are a community put together by God for God's glory. So don't abandon your place in the world, but be in the world, but not of the world. And that's what he's kind of saying. It's like, you're going to live differently, but you can't forget where you are. So again, before they can say, but why? He addresses that. And he goes right to the top. He goes, as you come to him, a living stone. He immediately just starts, it's because of Jesus. All right? That's why. Jesus is a living stone. In verse 4, he calls him that. In verse 5, he says, and you yourselves are living stones. Now, I can imagine Peter here as he starts writing this. All of a sudden, he stops. He goes, wow, stones, rocks. I remember the first time I ran into Jesus. He changed my name. And he said, you're not a little pebble, you're a rock now. So all of a sudden, this rock and stone becomes very personal to him. And he goes, you know, Jesus is the stone. And actually, we're all kind of living stones together. We're these rocks that build up everything that God and through Christ is putting together. He knows that Jesus is the cornerstone and the capstone, as he refers to him. In this passage, but we are living stones making up this spiritual house. And now we have a lot of stones in our backyard, and not a single one of them is living. I pick them up, and I just, you know. So it's very interesting that he says a living stone. That's kind of, it seems to be almost an oxymoron. There's like a living stone. But because the stone and us as living stones, all of that is based on Christ, who is very much alive. Our faith and our living out as stones is very much alive. There's nothing dead about it. So he is the living stone. We are living stones coming together. Peter is just saying so much in these verses, and I don't want to miss any of this. So as he's describing Christ as the cornerstone in a spiritual house, in their mind, they would have been thinking about the temple. That's our spiritual house. We're exiles. We can't see that temple anymore. And they would have thought about that. Then those that would have followed Christ, including Peter himself, when he said, oh, but even more than that, Christ said, I am the temple, and you can tear down this temple, and I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. So they would have been sitting there hearing this letter going, oh my gosh, slow down, because you're giving me just so much good stuff right now. I can't handle everything that you're talking about, because even in just this one phrase, their minds would have gone to all these different things, because it would have all been wrapped up together. And I think that's one of the things that Peter's trying to say to them, is just kind of like, our faith is based on so much here. You know, the temple, we can't see it, but we desire it. He is our temple. He is the stone. We're smaller stones that make it all up. Their minds, would have been all over the place. And then in this passage here, Peter goes back and quotes Isaiah in Isaiah 28:16, where it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And then David, he also quotes David in Psalm 118:22, where it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So he's reaching back to those that were Jews, what they would have understood from their Bible, from the Word, from David's writings. And now he's incorporating all of this stuff that is really just kind of pouring over them. And not only is Jesus the temple, but he is also the foundation of that temple. Cornerstone is what determines the design and orientation of the entire building. Now, when I started here in August 1996, October of 1996, we had a 50th anniversary, and those of you that are here with me, we went and pulled out the cornerstone at the end of this building at the end. So you have to picture when the church was first built, this didn't exist. That was the sanctuary where the nurseries and offices are, and if you go in, I don't know if I should be telling you this, but if you go, no, Ruth's like, no, they don't need to know. If you go through the back of the nursery, it goes upstairs, that's where the balcony used to be. So everything used to face this way. And in the far left corner, out on the back side, there is a cornerstone that says, The Grace Church, 1947. And we pulled that out, and we were, I don't know if you remember this, Ruth, we were all very excited. What's going to be in here? All right, we got a bulletin. And we got, I think it was like a newspaper. It was like, oh, I thought there was going to be like something really, but it was cool to read all that stuff. When this building was built, if you go out to the corner of this on your way out, you're going to see another cornerstone that says, Jesus is Lord, 1965, because that's when this part was built. Today, cornerstones don't hold the same purpose as they did. It's more of, it's a marker, you know, a date, and sometimes you'll put something inside of it that somebody eventually will pull out. But when he is referring to the cornerstone, he is talking about the original rock that will be laid there. And from that rock, the entire design and orientation of this building is based. So it's going to give you, you know, and if it's just a little off, then you're going to start seeing, you know, you're going to see the Tower of Pisa. You're going to see something that's just a little off, a little leaning. So he's saying Christ is the cornerstone. He is a sure foundation. You can build everything on him. Then he refers to him as being the capstone. The capstone is what it can be referred to in a couple of different ways. Either it is the final piece that's put in, or it is the topmost piece. And I think if there's Are there any Masons in here? Is that me? I'm getting very excited here. If you are building, the very first thing is going to be the cornerstone, and then if you're building an archway, I believe, the very last stone that goes right in the middle that holds the whole door and everything else, that's the capstone, because if you take the capstone, everything collapses in on itself. Correct? Close? Wikipedia says that. Okay. What, Rich? Okay. All right, so that piece right there, that would be a capstone. That's what's holding that together. So he's saying Christ is the cornerstone, the first thing, the foundation. Christ is the capstone. He is the center of everything. He is the last piece. Everything is based on him. Again, he's just saying, do you guys get this? It's Jesus, or it's nothing. Everything has to be based on him. So as Jesus is referring to Jesus, as Peter is referring to Jesus as the living stone, the exiles are living stones. It's interesting because so close a relationship should we have with Christ, between Christ and Christians, that the same metaphor can be used, right? He's the stone, you're living stones. I mean, even think of the title Christian. That means we should look so much like him that we are, I mean, I've heard people say, like, we're little Jesuses running around. But we should look like him because we carry his name. And it's not one stone that makes up a building, but it is all the stones together. So he's also referring to it's in community. You guys need to be together. Do you remember when I told you, no deceit, no slander, because you got to work together? Again, all this stuff is pouring in together and working through all of this. Again, got to move quickly. Not only are the exiles, and by extension us, a new spiritual house, but we are also a holy priesthood, which means we have a responsibility inside that spiritual house. So I want you to listen to these words again. And so, all right, we are exiles waiting to get to heaven. I don't know that we quite understand being an exile, whereas they would have been exiles. We are not where we truly belong. We want to see the temple. We can't get there. So listen, imagine if you were a group of people that got together, exiles. You're constantly looking for some place. And you say, hey, we just got a letter from Peter. Let me read it to you. So he reads it. So you're lost in all your place. Listen to these words as an exile, which is a person without a country or a home. This is what he says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How do you think they felt to have those words, and again, us as well, those words poured over us and declared of us as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people? It should get you a little excited. Maybe you want to sit up a little bit straighter going, I am somebody, you know. You want to, God thinks that much of me, and oh, that's right, it cost him his son for me to become that. Wow. He's such a good God. I love him. I want to live as though I'm called according to his purposes. Maybe I should stop doing slander and deceit. And again, all this stuff, you see how everything ties in together in this. So I want to focus on the royal priesthood for just a little bit. We could take each week to talk about what does it mean to be a chosen race. I got an hour to tell you about royal priesthood. I got an hour. There's so much stuff in here. Take it home, open it up, read it, continue to search the scriptures, please. But I want to look today right at a royal priesthood. So in the Old Testament, one could only approach God through the priests, right? You had to come up to them. They would offer the sacrifice. They did everything. But with Christ's victory on the cross, we can come directly to God. So why the name royal priesthood? First, notice that it is a corporate title again. Together, we are a royal priesthood. And we are to offer sacrifices. Oh, wait, Jeff. We don't do sacrifices. That's Old Testament stuff. I beg to differ. There are still sacrifices. They are not the same sacrifices in the Old Testament that priests offered, because Christ was the great once and for all sacrifice for atonement. Amen. But we are to continue offering sacrifices nonetheless. Search the scripture. You're going to find a whole lot more than I say. I welcome the text saying, here's some more. I mean a text like on the phone, not this text. I welcome that. Say, hey, here's some other things as well. I love it. We can begin a conversation. Here's at least two sacrifices that we are called to do. Romans 12:1 says to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, the one problem with a living sacrifice, and you've heard this, I know, is that you can crawl down off the altar. If I offer myself up, I can change my mind. It's like, yeah, I'll get back to you on that. I can crawl down and it's like, I don't want to do this anymore. And then we can crawl back up. And because of the grace of God, he's like, I've been waiting. Amen. Welcome back. You know, it is all about God, and that's where we need to get. But we, a lot of times, will pull ourselves off of that. And then Paul, right after that, in Romans 12:2, he explains it a little bit further. He goes, all right, you're probably wondering, what exactly do I mean by a living sacrifice? Oh, here we go. This is what a living sacrifice is. Don't be conformed to the world. I think it's the Message version says, don't become so accustomed to the world that there's no difference between you and them. That people look at you and say, I don't see anything different here. And I challenge our middle school and our high schoolers all the time. I said, if I walked into your school and sat down with your friends and I said, hey, did you know that, and now every kid right now is freaking out, am I going to say their name? Carrie is a Christian? She happened to be looking at me when I said that. Would their response be, I knew there was something different? I just, in what I've seen, you know, yes, that makes sense. Or, and I'm not saying Carrie is this, but you're I'm already talking about you. Would they say, really? I never would have guessed that. Remember last week when Pastor Aaron was talking about him getting called out by his roommate, saying, you know, no one can tell the difference between you and anyone else that lives in this house. There's no difference. And that was a call to, talking with him this week, that was a real call on his heart. And I think because of that, he's here as senior pastor now. I really do believe that that is what kind of began that transformation in his life. So don't be conformed to the world, but be a living sacrifice. Second, I believe, is the sacrifice of praise. This is something that Peter says right after he says, but you are a chosen people, royal priesthood. And he gives you the reason that you are that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. That's a sacrifice of praise, that you can tell people, you know, God is awesome. You know, our God saves. Our God saves. And then eight more times you say that. But and it's interesting because I know when, another little side note here. You know when you do a lot of songs and you're like, okay, those three words are up there a lot. Our God saves. Then it's about the 12th time you're like, our God, I get it. You know what? Our God saves. Let's do that four more times now, because all of a sudden the truth hits you. And that's one of those things. Sacrifice of praise, that we would proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. This is to praise God with both our verbal witness in verse 9, that we are proclaiming it, but then in verse 10, that you are, I'm sorry, not 10, down in verse 11, abstain from the passion. So it's what we say and how we live. We were chosen by God to do this. But it's not what we do. It's not our accomplishments, our job, our wealth, our knowledge, but it's whose we are that any of this is possible. And I think there the inference about all of this is the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit upon salvation. That we can't do it on our own. It has to be from God himself helping us to do that. We had a discussion at our small group Friday night about the whole idea of being holy and sanctification, it's really hard to figure it out, right? Because you can see in the scripture where God says, you are holy. Then about three verses later goes, so be holy. It's like, all right, am I or am I still trying? And God's like, yes, I declare that you are holy. Now live it as though you are. Live out your holiness. And that's what he's saying here. It's not just saying it, but it's living it out, that people will see us and know that there is something different. That's how we are a holy nation. He makes us holy so that we can proclaim his excellencies. Finally, verse 11 and 12. Peter kind of comes back to what we began the chapter with. Remember we said, put away malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And here he's like, all right, since you're exiles, abstain. You know, I'm not going to list them anymore. Just abstain from the passions of the flesh. And you know what I'm talking about. And I think as each person is sitting there, they're going, I wasn't deceitful or slanderous, but as soon as you said that, I know what I am doing that's wrong, and that's what God's calling me to stop doing. So he covers everything. He goes, whatever is a passion of your flesh, stop it. Abstain from that. Because Christ is the cornerstone, you are a holy nation, you are a royal priesthood. Again, here's why you do this. So he says, put off these things that hinder positive relationships. So why do we do this? So that they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Sounds very familiar. When Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, says, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and give glory to God. As exiles, our citizenship is in heaven. We are to be separate. We are to be holy from the corruption of this world so that the world will see our good deeds and they will glorify God. A lot of times I don't get the math of Scripture. You know, when you read in John 17, Christ's last prayer for us, it's not for power, it's not for passion. He goes, would you just be unified, be one. He said, if you are one, as God and I are one, then the world will know that God sent me. I'm like, I don't get that math. One plus one equals the world knows that God sent Christ. Here, if we live out honorable lives, they will glorify God. I don't get that, but I'm not going to say that Scripture is wrong because God is God. Through his Holy Spirit, all things are possible. And so somehow that works. All I'm called to do is to live a life separate, holy, and sanctified. Now next week, Pastor Aaron is going to start looking at three specific examples of relationships that we need to work on. So you want to make sure that you're here next week to hear that. He's really going to kind of, Peter is drilling down here. He goes, you're exiles, live it. Oh, here's why. Because Jesus is the cornerstone. You are a holy nation. Oh, here's specifically how. Here's three relationships you need to work on. So we have a lot that we covered this morning. I'm going to give you three words to hang this Sunday's sermon on that you can take from it. Number one, milk. All right, we need to crave the Word of God like a newborn child. So I want to challenge you, get into the Word daily and share that with someone. Hey, I was reading this morning in Scripture, you know what? And then begin that conversation because that gives you a form of accountability. Don't make an accountability, oh, you didn't read your Bible this morning. But as you're beginning that talking back and forth about Scripture, you get into it a little bit more. Second word is stone. Jesus is a cornerstone. We are living stones that make up a spiritual house. So I want to challenge you to find your place in the building. Where do you belong? Find your place. If you're a stone, you have a part. So find what that is, where it is, and be a part. Be a living stone in that spiritual house. And third is the word people. God has chosen us to declare his excellencies so that the world will glorify him. So therefore, live your life so that others can see your good deeds. Not to earn your salvation, but so that they will glorify God. That's a lot of stuff today, but it's good stuff. It's stuff that we can, that should get you excited about who you are as a people of God. And as you leave from this place, you got something to tell somebody. Let me pray for us. God, we just thank you for your word and how it is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, it still pierces our hearts. And God, points out where we need to change. God, we thank you that you are what everything is based on. God is the cornerstone. We base our life on you. Thank you for being that one true foundation that we can hold on to. I pray that you would go before us this week. God, help us to be a people called out by you as your people to live a life bringing honor and glory to you alone. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Why don't you stand and sing with us?